because he knows everything. In fact, he discovered wisdom with his own knowledge. God created the earth to last forever, and then filled it with all kinds of animals. When he commanded light to shine, it trembled and obeyed, and now goes wherever he sends it. Even the stars obeyed his voice, and they are happy to shine wherever and whenever he commands. He is our God, and nothing is as great as he is. God found the complete way to knowledge, then gave it to his servant Israel, the one he loved. Since then, wisdom has lived on earth among human beings. Chapter 4. Wisdom is found in the book of God's laws and teachings, and they will last forever. Everyone who follows wisdom will live, but those who ignore her will die. People of Israel, you must turn to wisdom and keep her with you always. Her light shines brightly, so walk toward it. Don't give away to any other nation the glorious wisdom that rightfully belongs to you. We should celebrate, because we are the people of Israel, the only ones who know what pleases God. God will save Israel. Be brave, my people. Keep Israel's name alive. You were not sold to enemy nations to be destroyed. Instead, those nations dragged you away as captives because you did things that God hated. God is your creator, yet you made him angry by offering sacrifices to demons instead of to him. You rejected the eternal God who gave you life, and you caused much sadness for Jerusalem, the city that was a mother to you. When she saw God punish you in anger, she said, "Listen to me, you nearby towns. God has made me very sad, because I have watched my children Israel being dragged away to foreign nations. The eternal God has done this to punish them. I was very happy raising my children, but now I cry and mourn while they are taken from me. Please, don't be happy about my sadness. I am a widow and a deserted city. All of my children have been forced to leave because they rejected God's law. They ignored and refused to obey his teachings. His laws would have helped them live right, yet my children simply refused to obey. Come and see how the eternal God has punished my children by leading them away as captives. God brought a cruel and foreign nation here, and it had no pity on anyone, whether young or old. That nation stole my sons and daughters, and now I am a lonely widow. As for you, my children Israel, I can do nothing to help you. God punished you in these terrible ways, and now only God can rescue you from your enemies. Go on with your life, my children. I am alone. I have taken off the clothes I wore during my time of peace, and I have put on the clothes that show I am in mourning. I will cry out to the eternal God until the day I die. Be brave, my children, and beg God to help you. He is the one who will rescue you from your powerful enemy. I know without a doubt that the holy and eternal God will save you. In fact, it makes me happy to think that he will soon show you mercy. I cried and moaned as I watched you leave, but God will bring you back to me, and I will celebrate and shout forever. The neighboring cities also watched while you were taken captive, and soon they will see your eternal God save you with his mighty and glorious power. For now, my children, be patient. God has punished you in anger, and your enemies rule over you, yet soon they will be destroyed, and you will have power over them. My dear children, you are suffering now in a foreign nation like sheep that have been dragged off by an enemy. Be brave and cry out to God for help. He has not forgotten you, even though he has done all these things to punish you. Just as you were determined to turn away from God in the past, you should be 10 times more determined to obey him now. The same God who punished you with these disasters will save you and give you never-ending happiness. God will comfort Jerusalem. City of Jerusalem, be brave. Your God chose you long ago as his own, and he will soon comfort you. Disaster will come to those nations who mistreated you and celebrated your destruction. The cities that made your children their slaves will one day be miserable, and the city of Babylon, where your people now live, will suffer pain. Babylon was glad when you fell and were destroyed. Now she will moan at her own destruction. God will turn her pride into mourning, and she will no longer be proud of her great people. The eternal God will send down fire, and she will burn for days and days until nothing can live there except demons. Jerusalem, look toward the east and be glad, because God is bringing your children home. They were once dragged away as captives, yet at his command they are now gathered together from the east and the west and are praising God's glorious power. Chapter 5. Jerusalem, take off the clothes that show you are sad and mourning. Put on the beautiful clothes of God's bright glory and never take them off. Wear the robe of God's justice and the crown of his eternal power. God will let every nation on earth see your brightness, and he will give you this new name forever. Right living brings peace, and faith in God brings honor. So stand on top of the mountain and look east. Our holy God has gathered your children from the east and the west, and they are celebrating because he hasn't forgotten them. Their enemies forced them to leave on foot, and now God will bring them back to you with great honor, as if they were kings being carried on beautiful thrones. He has commanded every high mountain and ancient hill to be made low, and every valley to be filled up, so that the people of Israel can return home safely on level ground. They will show God's glory to the world. God has commanded every forest and every sweet-smelling tree to shade the Israelites as he leads them home, and they will celebrate and shout for joy on their way. The brightness of God's own glory will guide them, and his mercy and justice will go with them.
This ends Barak, narrated by Jonathan Davis. And now, Letter of Jeremiah, narrated by Jack Garrett.
Letter of Jeremiah. About this book. The Letter of Jeremiah is written as though the prophet Jeremiah was its author. It is addressed to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, just as they were taken away as captives to Babylonia. There they would see the Babylonians worshiping many idols. But this book encourages the Israelites to worship only the Lord, because idols are not gods. They can do nothing, and so there is no reason to fear them. The Letter of Jeremiah is sometimes considered to be chapter 6 of the book of Barak. This is a copy of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, just before the king of Babylonia took them as captives to the city of Babylon. The letter contains the message that God sent Jeremiah to tell them. Worship only the Lord. You have sinned against God. That's why King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia is taking you as captives to Babylon. You will be forced to live there a very long time, as long as 7 generations. Then God will lead you home in peace. While you are in Babylon, You will see people carrying around idols made of silver and gold and wood. The people worship these so-called gods out of fear that something terrible might happen if they refuse. Don't act like these heathens or be frightened into worshiping their idols. When you see crowds worshiping idols, tell yourselves to worship only the Lord, and God's angel will help you. Idols are not gods. Idols are not really gods. They can't even talk. They are covered with gold and silver, and their tongues were carved out of wood. People make gold crowns like the ones young women love to wear, and they put these crowns on their idols. Sometimes the priests steal the gold and silver from these idols and spend it on themselves or give it to temple prostitutes. People dress up their idols as if they were human, even though they are nothing but chunks of silver or gold or wood. They cannot even protect themselves from rust and decay. They are decorated with purple robes, but someone needs to wipe off their faces when dust from the temple settles on them. These idols hold a scepter in their hands, just like human judges. Yet these idols have no power to punish any criminal. Some of them even hold small swords or axes, but they cannot defend themselves from being destroyed in war or stolen. All of this proves that idols are not gods, so don't fear them. Idols cannot protect themselves. A broken dish is useless, and so are the idols in the temples. They can't see because their eyes are covered with the dust that people stir up when they walk. These idols are locked up in their temples like prisoners about to be put to death for committing a crime against the king. They can't protect the temples, so the priests must close the heavy doors and lock them with bolts to keep robbers out. The priests light more lamps in honor of the idols than they do for themselves, yet the idols can't see even one of them. These idols are nothing but wood, just like the beams in the temple, and their insides and their clothes are eaten by worms and insects. They don't even know when the smoke in the temple makes their faces black. Bats, swallows, and other birds perch on their heads and bodies, and cats sleep on them. All this proves that idols are not gods. So don't fear them. Idols are not alive. No matter how much money it took to make these idols, there is no life in them. They didn't feel a thing when they were being made out of melted gold poured into molds. Even the gold used to make them beautiful must be polished before it shines. They are so helpless that they must be carried around. They can't walk on their own. People who worship idols are put to shame, because whenever an idol falls, someone has to pick it up. And after someone sets it back up, the idol cannot move itself anywhere. Even if an idol starts to lean, it cannot straighten itself up. Offering gifts to an idol is no better than giving gifts to a dead body. The priests sell the sacrifices that have been offered to these idols and spend the money on themselves. And their wives use salt to preserve the meat that is left over from the sacrifices, then save it for their own use instead of giving it to the poor. Women who are having their monthly periods or who have just given birth are even allowed to touch the sacrifices offered to these idols. Such things prove that idols are not gods. So don't fear them. Idols cannot help anyone. How could these idols of silver and gold and wood ever be gods when women are allowed to make offerings to them? The priests shave their beards and hair when they mourn, Then they go to the temples in torn clothes, where they sit with their heads uncovered. They moan and shout in the temples of these idols, just as some people do at a funeral. They even take some of the idols' clothes and give them to their own wives and children. You see, it doesn't matter how anyone treats these idols. They cannot reward or punish in return. Idols aren't able to help anyone become king or take away a king's power. They can't make people rich or force them to pay for not keeping a promise. These idols cannot keep anyone from dying or protect the weak from the strong. They can't give sight to a blind person or rescue someone from danger or show mercy to widows and orphans. These idols are nothing but chunks of wood covered with gold and silver. They are no more powerful than stones dug from a mountain, and all who worship them will be put to shame. Only a fool would think that these idols should be called gods. The Babylonians are foolish enough to worship idols. The Babylonians dishonor their own gods by deserting them when they are unable to help. For example, when the Babylonians see a person who cannot talk, they ask the god Baal to heal that person, as if Baal can really hear and understand. But when the Babylonians realize these gods have no sense, they just leave them. Some Babylonian women wrap cords around their heads as a decoration. Then they sit along the roads burning incense and offering themselves as prostitutes. And after one of them returns from sleeping with a stranger, that prostitute makes fun of the one sitting next to her for not being pretty enough to be chosen. Everything the Babylonians do to serve their idols is useless. How could anyone ever believe that idols are gods? Idols are made by humans. Idols are made by woodworkers and metal workers, and so the idols always turn out to be exactly what the workers want. These workers are humans and die like everyone else. How could they ever make a god? The only thing they can leave for future generations is deceit and disgrace. When war or trouble comes, priests must decide where they will go to escape and hide with their so-called gods. The idols cannot save themselves from war or trouble because they aren't gods. Idols are nothing more than wood covered with gold and silver. Someday people will finally realize that they are fake. People from every nation, including kings, will know that these powerless idols were made by human hands. Everyone will realize that they are not gods. Idols are powerless. Idols don't have the power to make someone king or to send rain. They can't make their own decisions or free a person who has been wronged. They are powerless and as useless as crows flying through the air. If a temple catches on fire, the priests will run to safety. But since the idols are merely wood covered with gold or silver, they will burn like logs. Since idols cannot oppose an enemy or a king, it's foolish to believe they are gods. These wooden idols covered with silver and gold cannot even protect themselves from thieves, who strip off the silver and gold as well as the clothes. All of it can be easily carried off by robbers, because these false gods can do nothing to stop them. Anything is better than an idol, including a brave king, a household pot, a door that protects things in a house, or a wooden column in a palace. All these are more useful than false gods. The sun, moon, and stars, as well as the lightning and the wind, all do what they are supposed to do, And when God tells clouds to cover the earth, or commands fire to burn forests, they also obey. But idols cannot do a thing. No one should ever believe that idols are gods. They can't help anyone or make decisions about justice. You know they are not gods, so why fear them? Idols cannot punish or bless kings, and they can't make strange things happen in the sky. They don't shine like the sun or the moon. Even wild animals are better off than idols. At least they can run to protect themselves from danger. Nothing shows that these idols are gods, so don't fear them. The Babylonian gods are pieces of wood covered with gold and silver, and they are as helpless as a scarecrow guarding a cucumber patch. They are like a thorn bush that birds use as a place to perch, or like a dead body thrown out into the darkness. The purple linen robes they wear will rot. This also proves they are not really gods. Someday the idols themselves will waste away to nothing, and they will be a disgrace to their worshippers. People who do right have no use at all for idols. And these people are better off, because they will never be put to shame.
This ends Letter of Jeremiah, narrated by Jack Garrett. And now, Prayer of Azariah and Song of the Three Hebrews, narrated by Nelson Runger.
Prayer of Azariah and Song of the Three Hebrews. About this book. The ancient Greek translation of Daniel includes three additions that are not in the Hebrew text. The first of these is called the Prayer of Azariah and the Song of the Three Hebrews, and it is found in between chapter 3, verse 23, and chapter 3, verse 24 of the Hebrew version. The second addition is Susanna, and the third is Baal and the Dragon. The CEV translates these additions from the Greek version, known as Theodotion, since that was the version of Daniel used most often by the early church. This first edition begins just after Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were thrown into the flaming furnace. Azariah confessed that the entire nation of Israel had sinned, and he admitted that God was right to punish them. But he also prayed that God would help Israel and crush those who had harmed them. The Prayer of Azariah. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah walked around in the flames, singing praises to the Lord God. Then Azariah stood still and prayed out loud. You, Lord God of our ancestors, are worthy to be praised, and your name should be honored forever. Everything you do is right. Your decisions bring justice. You were right to punish us and to destroy Holy Jerusalem, the city of our ancestors. Our people have sinned. We have broken all your laws and turned away from you. We have disobeyed, even though your commands were for our own good. You were right to punish us and to let us be conquered by our hateful enemies. They refuse to obey your law, and the most evil king on earth is their ruler. They insult us, your servants. We are a disgrace and have no excuse. But we worship and obey you. Please, Lord, for the sake of your reputation, keep your agreement with us and someday set us free. You loved Abraham. Isaac obeyed you, and you chose Jacob. For their sakes, don't take your mercy from us. You promise to give them more descendants than there are stars in the sky or grains of sand on a beach. But we sinned, and so we have become the smallest nation. We are ashamed because we have no rulers, no prophets, no leaders. We have no incense, no altar, and no sacrifices to please you or to ask for your mercy. But if we are humble and truly sorry for our sins, you will accept us as if we had offered 1,000 rams and bulls and 10,000 fat lambs. You never disappoint those who trust you, Lord. We want to be your followers, so please answer our prayer. We promise with all our hearts to worship and obey you and to continue praying. So please be patient with us and show us your mercy. Work a miracle and rescue us, so that you, Lord, will be honored. We, your servants, pray that those who have harmed us will be disgraced. Crush their mighty power so they will fail. Show them that you alone are the glorious Lord God, the ruler of all the earth. An angel comes into the fire. After the king's servants threw Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah into the furnace, the servants kept tossing in oil, tar, dried flax plants, and small pieces of firewood. The flames blazed up 75 feet above the furnace, and they also shot out from the furnace and burned the Babylonians who were standing nearby. But one of the Lord's angels came down into the furnace to protect Azariah and his two friends. The angel forced the flames out of the furnace, so that the inside of the furnace felt as if a cool breeze were blowing. The fire didn't touch the three men at all, and it caused them no pain or trouble. The Song of the Three Hebrews. Then Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah praised God together in the furnace. And they sang, "You, Lord God of our ancestors, are always worthy to be praised. Your glorious and holy name will always deserve the greatest honor. So let songs of praise be sung in your holy temple for all time. There, from your throne above the winged creatures, you watch everything on earth and rule the world with glory and majesty. We pray that your praises will be sung forever, and age after age in the starry skies, songs will be sung to honor you. Sing praises to the Lord." Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah continued to sing. All of creation should sing praises to the Lord forever. Everything in the heavens and the water above the sky should sing praises to the Lord forever. The angels and the rulers in the heavens should sing praises to the Lord forever. The sun, the moon, and the stars should sing praises to the Lord forever. The wind and the rain and the dew, as well as the freezing snow and the fiery heat, should sing praises to the Lord forever. The dark of night and the light of day should sing praises to the Lord forever. The frost and snow, the icy cold and the thunderstorms should sing praises to the Lord forever. Everything on this earth should sing praises to the Lord forever. The mountains and hills and all trees and plants should sing praises to the Lord forever. The springs and rivers together with the oceans and every sea creature, whether large or small, should sing praises to the Lord forever. Each bird in the sky and every animal, wild or tame, should sing praises to the Lord forever. Every human should sing praises to the Lord forever, especially his priests and his chosen people. We humans should be humble and obey the Lord with all our heart and soul, and we should sing praises to him forever. The three of us, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, should sing praises to the Lord forever, because if he hadn't rescued us, we would have died in a flaming furnace and gone down to the world of the dead. So praise the Lord for his goodness, and praise him for his mercy, because it will never end. Everyone who worships the Lord, the supreme God, should sing his praises and thank him for his mercy, because it will never end.
This ends Prayer of Azariah and Song of the Three Hebrews. And now, Susanna, narrated by Nelson Runger.
Susanna. About this book. This story is chapter 13 in the ancient Greek translation of the book of Daniel, but it isn't found in the Hebrew original. Susanna was a Jewish woman who lived in Babylon. She was very beautiful, and two judges tried to force her to have sex with them. She refused, and they falsely accused her of being unfaithful to her husband. Susanna was put on trial and condemned to die. But Daniel stepped in and showed that she was innocent. Susanna was rescued because she obeyed God and trusted him. Daniel rescues Susanna. A man named Joachim lived in the city of Babylon and was married to a very beautiful woman, Susanna, the daughter of Hilkiah. Susanna faithfully worshipped the Lord and obeyed the law of Moses, just as she had been taught by her parents, who were very religious. Joachim was very rich and had a large walled garden next to his house. He was the most highly honored Jewish man in Babylon, and all the other Jews would come and talk with him. One year, two of the older Jewish leaders were appointed to be judges for their community in Babylon. The Lord had said he would punish older leaders who refused to obey his laws and rule the people wisely. And that is exactly what these leaders did. The two judges spent so much time at Joachim's house that people went there to have their cases judged. Each day, the people left the house at noon, then Susanna would go for a walk in her husband's garden. The two men watched her every day as she walked in the garden, and soon all they could think about was sleeping with her. They even stopped praying to God, and forgot that they were supposed to be fair when they judged legal cases. Each of them was so ashamed of his desire for her that they didn't tell the other how they felt. Day after day, they would wait around hoping to get a look at her. One day at noon, they said, "It's lunchtime. Let's go home." They left in different directions, but before long, they both turned around and went back to Joachim's house. They saw one another, and each started asking the other why he had come back. Finally, they both admitted that they wanted to sleep with Susanna, and they agreed to find a time when they could catch her alone. The two men watched for their chance, and one hot day Susanna went into the garden to take a bath. Two of her servant girls were there with her, though no one else was in the garden except the two men who were watching her from their hiding place. Susanna told her servants, "Bring me some soap and lotion, then close the gates to the garden so I can bathe." The servants did what she said. They shut the main gates to the garden, then they went into the house through the side gate and brought her some soap and lotion. But they did not see the two men. As soon as the servants had gone, the men left their hiding places. They ran over to Susanna and said, "Look, the gates are shut and no one can see us here in the garden. We both want you, and so you had better agree to what we want. If you refuse, we will testify in court that we saw you send your servant girls away so you could make love with a young man." "I'm trapped, and there's no way out," Susanna moaned. "If I give in to you, I could be put to death. If I refuse, you will have me killed. But it is better to refuse and to suffer what you can do to me than to sin against God." Susanna screamed for help, and the two leaders began shouting at her. One of them ran to the main gates of the garden and opened them. The household servants heard the noise, and they all rushed in through the side gate to see what had happened to Susanna. But when they heard the two men accusing her, the servants were ashamed. No one had ever said such things about Susanna before. The next day, the Jewish people in Babylon came together at Joachim's house. The two men also arrived, ready to go ahead with their terrible plans to have Susanna put to death. They went to the front of the crowd and said, "Someone bring in Joachim's wife Susanna, the daughter of Hilkiah." Susanna came in along with her parents, her children, and all her relatives. Susanna was a beautiful woman with a very good figure. When she came in, her face was covered with a veil. But the two evil men wanted to get one last good look at her, so they ordered her to take off her veil. Susanna's family was crying, and so was everyone else. The two men stood in the middle of the group and put their hands on Susanna's head so they could officially accuse her. But Susanna trusted the Lord to rescue her, and as she cried, she looked up toward heaven. Then the two men said, "While we were walking in the garden, Susanna came in with two servant girls. She shut the gates and told them to leave. Then a young man came out of hiding and went over to her, and they lay down and started making love. We were over in the corner of the garden, and we realized they were disobeying God's law, so we ran over to them. We saw them making love, but we weren't able to catch the young man because he was stronger than we were. He opened the gates and ran off. We grabbed Susanna and asked her who the young man was, but she refused to tell us. We swear that we are telling the truth." Both men were leaders and judges, and so everyone believed them and agreed that Susanna should be put to death. Susanna cried out, "Eternal God, you know all secrets and everything that will happen in the future. You know that these two men have told evil lies against me in court today. Now I am going to be killed, even though I haven't done anything wrong." The Lord heard Susanna's prayer, and as she was being led away to be executed, he chose a young man named Daniel to help her. Daniel was upset and shouted, "I will not take part in murdering this woman." The crowd turned to him and asked, "What do you mean?" Daniel went to the center of the crowd and said, "People of Israel, are you fools? You have condemned one of your own women to death, and you haven't even tried to find out what really happened. Go back to court, and I will prove that the two men who accused Susanna were lying." Everyone rushed back to the place where the trial was held, and the group of leaders told Daniel, "So God has chosen you to be a leader too. Sit down and tell us what you mean." Daniel said, "Separate the two men who accused Susanna and take them far enough away that they can't hear us. Then I will call them over one at a time and question them." When the two had been taken to different places, Daniel called the first one over and said, "You are an evil old man, and it's clear that you've been sinning for a long time. You've been giving unfair decisions in court. You have set the guilty free and condemned innocent people, even though the Lord said not to put an innocent person to death. Now you have testified that Susanna was making love with a young man under a tree. So tell us, what kind of a tree was it?" "It was a small gum tree," the man answered. "Is that so?" Daniel replied. "You will pay for that lie with your head. God has already sent his angel to cut you in half." Daniel ordered the people to take the first man aside and to bring over the second one. Daniel told him, "You're not a Jew. You're a filthy Canaanite. You were under the spell of Susanna's beauty, and your desire for her made you do wrong instead of right. You two men have been frightening women from Israel into sleeping with you. But this faithful Jewish woman wouldn't stand for your evil ways. Now, tell me, when Susanna and this young man were making love, what tree were they under?"
"They were under a big oak tree," the man answered.
"Is that so?" Daniel replied. "You will pay for that lie with your head. The Lord's angel is waiting to chop you in half, and then both of you leaders will be dead." The crowd shouted praises to God, because he rescues those who trust him. Then they condemned the two leaders, since their answers to Daniel's questions proved that they had lied in court to have Susanna killed. The law of Moses says that anyone who does this should be put to death, and that is what quickly happened to the two men. And so an innocent woman's life was saved. Susanna's father and mother praised God, and so did her husband Joachim and all her relatives, because she had been found innocent of a shameful crime. And from then on, Daniel was famous.
This ends Susanna. And now, Baal and the Dragon, narrated by Nelson Runger.
Baal and the Dragon. About this book. This brief book is actually chapter 14 in the ancient Greek translation of Daniel, but it isn't found in the Hebrew original. Daniel is the hero of the two short stories in the book, and both of the stories make fun of worshiping false gods. In the first story, Daniel outsmarts the priests of Baal, the chief god of Babylonia. Every day the Babylonians brought a large amount of food to the idol. The food was always eaten by the next morning, but Daniel proves that it was being eaten by the priests and their families, not the idol. The priests were killed, and the idol was destroyed. In the second story, Daniel kills a creature worshipped by the Babylonians, proving to the king that the creature wasn't a god. The creature is called a dragon, which may refer to a huge snake. The Babylonians were furious that two of their gods had been destroyed, and they forced the king to throw Daniel into a pit where lions were kept. Daniel defeats the priests of Baal. When King Astyages was buried in the tomb with his ancestors, Cyrus the Persian took his place as king. Daniel was a friend and advisor of King Cyrus, and the king honored him more than anyone else. Every day the Babylonians took food to the idol of their god Baal. They brought 600 pounds of the best wheat flour, 50 gallons of wine, and the meat from 40 sheep. King Cyrus believed that Baal was a powerful god, and he worshipped the idol every day. But Daniel worshipped only his own god. One day Cyrus asked Daniel, "Why don't you worship Baal?" Daniel answered, "I refuse to worship idols. They are made by humans. Instead, I worship the living God because he created heaven and earth and he rules everyone who lives." "But Daniel," the king replied, "isn't Baal a living God? Haven't you seen how much he eats and drinks each day?" Daniel laughed and said, "Don't be fooled, Your Majesty. That idol is merely clay on the inside and bronze on the outside. It never ate or drank anything." This made the king angry. So he called in his priests and told them, "Prove to me that Baal is eating all this food. If you can't, then you will die. But if you can prove that Baal really is eating the food, then Daniel will die, because he has insulted the god Baal." Daniel said, "Your Majesty, that sounds fair enough to me." Now there were 70 priests of Baal, and they and their wives had lots of children. The king went with Daniel into the temple of Baal, and the priests said, "Your Majesty, we will go outside now. Please set out the food and the wine yourself, then shut the door. Drip some hot wax along the edge of the door and press your ring into the wax to leave your special mark. This will show that only you are allowed to open the door. When you come back in the morning, if you find that Baal hasn't eaten everything, then you can put us to death. But if the food is gone, this will prove Daniel has been lying, and you can put him to death." The priests were not worried at all. They had a secret trap door under the table, and that was how they sneaked into the temple every night to eat the food. The priests left, and the king arranged Baal's food on the table. Then Daniel told his servants to scatter ashes over the temple floor. The king was the only other person who saw them do this. They shut the door as they went outside, and the king placed his special mark on some hot wax along the edge of the door so that they could tell if the door had been opened. Then they all left. Later that night, the priests and their wives and children went to the temple as they always did, and they ate and drank everything. Early the next morning, the king brought Daniel to the temple and asked him, "Daniel, has the wax been broken? Has the door been opened?" "No, Your Majesty," Daniel answered. As soon as the door was opened, the king looked at the empty table and shouted, "Baal, you are a great god, and you always tell the truth." Daniel just laughed. He kept the king from entering the temple and said, "Look at the floor. I wonder who left all those footprints." The king said, "I can see the footprints of men, women, and children." He was furious, and told his guards to arrest the priests along with their wives and children. Then the priests showed him the secret door that they used when they sneaked into the temple to eat the food that was on Baal's table. The king told his guards to kill the priests and their families. Then he gave the temple and the idol of Baal to Daniel, who had them destroyed. Daniel kills the dragon. The Babylonians also worshipped a huge dragon as a god. And the king of Babylonia said to Daniel, "You can't say this god isn't alive, so you ought to worship it." Daniel answered, I worship the Lord, because he is the living God. Your Majesty, if you will give me permission, I will kill this dragon without striking it with a sword or a club.
I give you permission to try, the king replied.
Daniel put some tar and animal fat and hair in a pot and boiled them together. Then he shaped the mixture into cakes that looked something like loaves of barley bread and fed them to the dragon. It swelled up and burst open. And Daniel said, "Take a look at what you Babylonians worship." But when the Babylonians heard what had happened, they were so upset with the king that they began plotting against him.
"Has the king become a Jew?" they asked each other. "First, he destroyed our idol Baal and killed its priests, and now he has killed our dragon god."
The Babylonians went to the king and said, "Hand Daniel over to us. If you don't, we will kill you and everyone in your family." The king saw that he really had no choice, and so he was forced to let them have Daniel. The Babylonians kept 7 lions in a large pit and fed them 2 people and 2 sheep each day. Daniel was thrown into this pit, and for the next 6 days the lions were given no other food. The Babylonians wanted to make sure that the lions would eat Daniel. Meanwhile, far away in Judea, the prophet Habakkuk had made a pot of stew and put some pieces of bread into a bowl. He was about to take it to the workers who were harvesting wheat in the fields when an angel told him, "Take this meal to the lion pit in Babylon and give it to Daniel." Habakkuk replied, "But sir, I've never been to Babylon and I don't know where the lion pit is." The angel lifted up Habakkuk by his hair and carried him to Babylon as fast as the wind. He set Habakkuk down at the edge of the lion pit, and Habakkuk shouted, "Daniel, take this food that God has sent you." Daniel prayed, "Thank you, God, for remembering me. You always take care of those who love you." Daniel got up and ate the food, while God's angel quickly returned Habakkuk to his home. 7 days later, the king came to the lion pit to mourn for Daniel. But when he looked into the pit, he saw Daniel sitting there alive. Then the king shouted out this prayer, "You, the Lord God of Daniel, are powerful. You alone are the true God." The king had Daniel pulled up out of the pit. Then he arrested the men who had tried to have Daniel killed. The king had them thrown into the pit, and he watched the lions gobble them down.
You have been listening to The Holy Bible, Deuterocanonicals Apocrypha, Part 1. Narrated by John McDonough, Barbara Rosenblatt, Suzanne Torin, Jonathan Davis, and Nelson Runger. Deuterocanonicals Apocrypha, Part 2. Narrated by John McDonough and Nelson Runger. And now, Wisdom of Solomon. Narrated by John McDonough.
Wisdom of Solomon. About this book. Although this book is written as though Solomon was the author, it was probably written in the 1st century B.C. in Alexandria, Egypt, to encourage the Jews living there to be faithful to God. Some had abandoned the Jewish faith and adopted Greek religions, and the author wanted to show the Jews that the teachings and wisdom found in the scriptures were better than those of Greek religion and philosophy. To do this, the author also had to deal with the old problem of why evil people are often successful, while good people are suffering. The author states that God will bring about justice when he judges all people after death. The wicked will be punished, but those who were faithful to God will live with him forever. Trust the Lord. Chapter 1. You rulers of this earth should love justice. You should do what is right and keep the Lord in mind. The Lord will answer your prayers if you trust and don't doubt. Our deceitful thoughts separate us from God, and by putting God to the test, we make fools of ourselves, because wisdom won't live with deceitful slaves of sin. A pure mind and self-control won't let you be deceitful. You will reject foolish thoughts and hate injustice. Our words and thoughts are known to God. Although wisdom is friendly, she will still hold you guilty if you speak evil of God. Even words spoken in secret and our most private thoughts are known to God, because the Spirit of the Lord is everywhere in this world. His Spirit holds it all together and hears every word. And so liars will be judged and then punished. Their evil plans and deeds will be discovered, then reported to the Lord, and they will be sentenced. Nothing can escape being heard, not even a faint grumble. So stop all useless complaining and fault-finding. Even a faint whisper can cause a problem, and lies are deadly. God created us to live. Don't invite death and destruction by living like a fool. God did not create us for death, and when we die, it doesn't make him glad. God created all creatures with life that continues. All living beings should keep on living, untouched by deadly poison, because the kingdom of death doesn't rule this world, and justice lives forever. Evil thoughts of evil people. The words and deeds of evil people are an invitation to death. They think of death as friendly and desirable. They are partners with death, just as they deserve. Chapter 2. Their foolish minds lead them to say to each other, "Life is short and sad, the end is certain to come, and no one escapes the grave. Only by chance were we born, and after we are gone, everything will be as though we had never been. Our breath is merely smoke, and reason is a spark from the beat of our hearts. When that beating ends, our bodies turn to dust, and our spirits vanish into thin air. In time, we will be forgotten, and so will our deeds. Life disappears like a cloud. It melts away like mist in the heat of the sun. Time fades away like a shadow, and no one returns from death. So make the most of life, especially while you're young. Drink the very best wine, wear expensive perfume, and enjoy the spring flowers. Decorate your head with rosebuds before they wilt. Do your share of celebrating. Party always and everywhere. That's what life is all about. Abuse the poor and the honest, and do the same to widows and old people. After all, might is right, and weakness is useless. Destroy law-abiding people. Get them out of the way. All they do is condemn you for breaking the law and doing what we know is wrong. They claim to know the Lord God and to be his children. That's why they criticize your very thoughts. Just looking at good people is a heavy burden. Their lifestyle is so different. In fact, it's strange. They think you're trash, and they won't have anything to do with you. They claim God is their father, and that he will reward them. So test what they say by watching them die. If those so-called good people really are God's children, he will look after them. We will insult and torture them to find out how gentle and patient they are. We will sentence them to a shameful death. After all, they have said that they will be protected. Evil people are foolish. That's the reasoning of those who are evil, and they are both blind and foolish. They don't understand what God has in mind, and they don't know the reward for living right. God created us to live forever, just as he himself does. But death entered the world because the devil was jealous, and so all his followers die. The future of those who please God. Chapter 3. The souls of those who have pleased God are safe in his hands and protected from pain. Only in the minds of the foolish are those people dead and their death considered a disaster or a destruction. In fact, they are at peace and destined never to die, though others may have thought they were being punished. They will be richly rewarded because God tested them for a while and found them worthy of being his children. God tested them like gold in a fiery furnace, and he accepted them like a pleasing sacrifice. When God shows them mercy, they will be like shining sparks setting weeds on fire. The Lord will rule them forever and let them rule over nations. All of God's faithful people will understand truth and live with him in love, because God is kind and merciful to those he chooses to be his holy people. Punishment for the wicked. The wicked will be punished as their evil thoughts deserve. They rebelled against the Lord and abused his people. They are terribly miserable because they reject wisdom and sound advice. Their future is hopeless, and everything they do is completely useless. Their wives are foolish, their children are evil, and under God's curse.